Turn back, before we pick up here, turn back to Hebrews 8. I do want to retrace on one thing. Retrace or retract, take your pick. Actually, go to 7:26. It says, "For it's fitting for us to have such a high priest, holiness and undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. The word of oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever." Now, the main point of what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has attained a more excellent ministry. By as much, he is also the mediator of a better covenant, etc. We talked about this, and Mike raised a point. I think I went back and looked at it. I think he's right, personally. What's the context here talking about?
It's the service of the priest.
The whole context dealing with, I mean, basically the context dealing with Jesus as a better high priest. But specifically when we talk about 8:5, Mike raised this point, and I think he's right, when it says in 8:5, "who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things," what he's in reference to as in that particular verse is dealing with the service, not with him as priest, although by carrying it out, he didn't, the high priesthood was typical of Christ as our high priest, and that comes out in the context, comes out in Hebrews, but this particular thing, "who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things," things dealing specifically with the service. I went back just out of curiosity and read NIV, and I think NIV kind of captures this very well in verse 5 of chapter 8. "They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow," so pertaining to the sanctuary, and the service to that sanctuary, particularly the sanctuary. So anyway, I want to go back and pick that up. Because we kind of got off on the track of, is the shadow and type there specifically talking about the priest? And I think not. So you can study that. Go back and study that for yourself as well.
Is that verse 6, the ministry? Is that the service of the priest, the ministry?
That is.
Yeah, I mean, that's following that. I mean,
it's talking about, I mean, the whole thing's context of Christ and who he is, and the sacrifice as well as the nature of the sacrifice as well as the anti-type in terms of the service, in terms of the tabernacle itself. It was a type of heaven. Okay. Alright. Classification of types. And look, this is, you know, this is just one way of describing, trying to separate these things. You can separate them different ways, and there's nothing particularly great about the way I've done it here. In fact, there's overlapping in this. If you think about it, all types are historical types and by their very nature. But we'll try to do a little bit more than that with it. You run into the Bible personal types, and we're going to see that as we talk about this. Certainly, people like Melchizedek and Adam fall into that category. Historical types really having to do with what I had in mind there is the kind of historical events, whether it be setting up a particular offices or in terms of the bondage, Egyptian bondage, and typifying bondage to sin, entrance into Canaan, those kinds of things. And then ritual types, and when we actually talk about these, I don't try to separate them when we get back and try to look at some examples, but this would be along with the brazen, brazen serving could fall in there, but the institutions were set up, sacrificial system that was set up and repeated over and over again in terms of the sacrifices. So we'll look at some of those as we get into the lesson. Item 8, skip it. We've already covered that. In the interest of time, I'm going directly to personal types. Adam, in Romans 5:14, what's he called?
Likeness.
Sorry?
Likeness.
Type of him. Mm-hmm.
Somebody in the back, what?
Type of him.
Type of him. Okay, so Paul describes Adam as a type. If you have the New American Standard. And in, I remember if I looked at 14, which is a footnote, I believe it says foreshadowing. So foreshadowing. This is a typical word for describing a type, either one of them. So Paul calls Adam a type. In what way was this so? How was this so? How? In what way was Adam a type?
He died.
He brought death.
He brought
life.
Okay, he brought death, and Jesus brought life.
Adam.
Now, by the way, think about this for just a minute. When we talk about type being likeness, there's a likeness here, and we're going to see this. This is what you call, and it's certainly going to be this way, kind of a contrasting type. Here it is, Adam, in terms of the nature of his death, or his sin, rather, and what would come out of that is he brought, in fact, he was therefore separated from God, and a human was thrown out of the garden, and he did not have access to the tree of life. He did bring death. Christ does not bring death, physical death, does he? Christ does just the opposite. He brings eternal life. Mike?
Yeah, that makes, in my mind, that makes 6A up above on the distinctive features a little bit difficult.
I mentioned this last week. That's kind of misleading. I didn't mean misleading you. In fact, it may be a rough picture would be a better description than a true picture, because there are differences. The point is that there has to be some similarity, there has to be some relationship in there that makes sense. Let me pick up on one. In the case of Adam, Eve's guilty of this, literally. But what's Adam guilty of?
Sin,
didn't he? I mean, first sin. Eve, literally, but two of them. First sin brought into the world. What about Christ? See, is Adam a type of Christ on that basis?
Of course not.
See, so it isn't always, you got to stay away. With types, you got to be careful about extending whatever it is and trying to make that a type out of an individual or what, where that type just doesn't, that's just not what it is. And harmony teaches that. So one day he brought sin into the world. And with the sin there came death. And, of course, the death that Christ that's talked about here, I've mentioned physical death. What's the death that's being talked about here? The physical death?
Spiritual
death. Because all men sin. It's not because he died. Sorry. It's not because he sinned that he literally results in you and me sinning. We sin because, dying spiritually. We die spiritually because of our own sin. There's some other contrasts. They're here. Verse 15. And they're related. Look at verse 15. In one case, it's a free gift, and he just contrasts the free gift versus the transgression that was in place. Another one, in verse 16, condemnation versus justification. Another one in verse 17, death versus life. Another one in verse 18, act of transgression versus an act of righteousness. And then another one in 19, disobedience versus obedience. So throughout this section, you see these contrasting types or contrasts made between the type Adam and the anti-type Jesus Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. Any comments on that before we jump to 1 Corinthians 15? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 21. What is the comparison? What's the point of the comparison? Maybe better stated.
Well,
the resurrection from the dead.
Okay.
All men die in Christ, dead man alive.
Okay, this is speaking to what kind of death? Look again.
And physical.
Look again.
Because this is talking about raising from the dead, from the grave.
It's talking about physical death. For man, since by man came death, and by man also came resurrection of the dead. Contrast here being made that Adam introduced death, physical death, into the world as well. Came as a product of his sin, but for mankind thereafter, we all suffer from that sin or no sin. Jesus suffered from it, no sin. So it's not a spiritual death we're talking about here. The contrast made is resurrection of the body. And so he's shown dominion. Adam had to die. All men have to die. Jesus, however, came along. He died, but he was resurrected. He brought resurrection for all men, really. I mean, John 5:26 talks about all men being resurrected in the end day, whether they're good or evil, whether they're saved or not. They're going to be resurrected. Okay? Hang on that. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 15:45. Another contrast made. What y'all put down for this one?
Well, the first Adam was given life. The second Adam gives life.
Okay, exactly. And there's another, and that's the point. There's another interesting comment. He said, however, the spiritual was not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. It speaks to the nature of, both in terms of one, gives life, the contrast Mike spoke of, in terms of takes, became life versus gives life. But the other is, one's natural, one's spiritual. It also speaks to the nature of the two beings. Jesus came down out of heaven. He's a spiritual being. Okay? Anything on that? Anything else on Adam? So you see, Adam looked at, sometimes, in the case of five, in the case of Romans 5, I should call it a type, but in the case of these two, you're not called that specifically. What you see is the comparison you make and the likeness. And of course, as we just pointed out, it's a contrasting. Sometimes I wonder how likeness becomes a contrasting likeness, but that's what it is exactly.
I was wondering in Romans 5 too, if he wasn't also talking about the fact that Adam sinned. When Christ came,
he
abolished.
Okay, now let me ask you a question. What is sin?
It's transgression of law.
So how could Adam have sinned if there was no law?
The likeness of his sin was that there was not the law.
And don't think that's the contrast being made. Is Paul preaching?
No, I'm not. Romans 6 talks about, Paul saying, shall we sin because there is no law? In other words, that he points the fact out that under Christ, we're not under the law.
And so you're saying,
if there's no law, it doesn't mean that there's no obedience or no transgression, but there's no law
that seriously, because it's not the point in time Adam, nor in Rome. I don't think so in Romans. I don't think it's the point in Romans. If you're saying that's his point in Romans, I mean, you go all the way back to Genesis, clearly that's not the, well, it's not clear to me that the old law would have anything to do with that.
I was just wondering, because in Romans 5 he says, in the likeness of Adam, in verse 14, I think, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offerings of Adam.
Well, how did they not sin in the likeness? There's a difference in Adam's sin. Yeah, who in this room has ever eaten of the forbidden fruit? Because he's covering a period of time between Adam and Moses.
Not even between. Until doesn't mean between.
Until Moses. Up until Moses.
Not up until Moses. Until Moses can mean until.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. So that's, you know, I read that as a period of history. Okay. And so, you know, even though men sinned, even though nobody ever sinned like Adam again, Adam's sin was unique. We're still under sin. We're still under, he was under law, we're under law, of course. So I don't think it's really, to me, that Romans is not, this part of Romans, Romans speaks of the law, no question about that. This part of Romans, I don't think, in dealing with Adam's dealing with that. Again, it'd be my take, and I'll let you all study that. And
when it says to Moses, is it? It's not talking about until the Mosaic law. Is it? It's actually talking about through Moses and really up until the time of Christ.
I don't think that. I don't think that's what it's speaking of. But he goes on 34. Until the law, sin was in the world. Verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. His point is, in fact, there was a law. There has always been a law. From Adam to Moses, there was a law. Even though people did not sin like Adam, there was a law, and they sinned. That's his point.
I was just saying, isn't that part of the type also that a sin without the law, and a person that gives life and frees us from the law?
I'll cover that conversation later, because I don't, rather than I have that debate, I would not see it that way at all. Okay, I'm moving to Melchizedek just in the interest of time. I tell you, don't, no, it's okay. Yeah, we'll I don't think we'll get through this lesson today anyway. It's going to make an effort. My notes, I usually get 4 pages of mine done with my notes. I got 9 to go. See, that ought to give you a hint. Melchizedek. I just said make a list and supporting scripture. What are the similarities, the type and antitype aspects of Melchizedek and Christ? What'd y'all come up with? Some of these are just, all of these are pretty quick. Sorry?
He's without a mother, father.
Okay, without a mother and father. And both of them were miraculously born without a mother and father?
No.
What's it mean?
That means his priesthood was out
for that. It was right. His priesthood was speaks to two things. One, what is the lineage of Jesus' priesthood? That's a good way to say it.
There isn't.
It isn't, in contrast to the Mosaic of Levitical priesthood. So he's without lineage for the priesthood. And the other is that it doesn't end. Of course, Christ doesn't end. In the type, Melchizedek in Genesis, obviously Melchizedek dies and it ends, literally. But that's not really what it's speaking to.
But it doesn't give us the history of the beginning or the end of Melchizedek's priesthood.
It does not.
And so I think, you know, it picks up on that concept. It's just there. It's presented as there. Rather than the beginning and
Another good point. Yeah, it's true.
You can look at his name. You know, I mean, the names involved here, like King of Salem, which means peace.
Peace. You know, peace?
Righteousness. You know.
Okay, that's another type and a type. Do we know both Christ is both of those? Christ is the third thing in that statement, too, and that's an easy one. He's also king. Right? Another easy one is he's also priest, which was unique. We have kind of stated this in another way around the lineage bit. Neither one of them shared a priestly lineage, did they? In the case of Jesus, it would be the Levi. Who knows in the case of Melchizedek?
In other words, the priesthood of Aaron was inferior.
Yeah.
For both of them. Because tithes were paid by Abraham.
Okay, thank you. I follow your thought, yes. So Christ's priesthood is superior to all, isn't it? If you look at his argument around the tithes.
I tried to find something, you know, because I put that down, I got scribbled out about Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, but I couldn't find the similarity, you know, Mike brings a good point, that's it, to what that means in Christ.
First Peter 2:5.
Yeah, I read that. I couldn't get it straight.
To offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ Jesus, Romans 12:1-2. In case of Melchizedek accepting sacrifices, Jesus also accepts sacrifices, but his sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices from us, from his people. And so I think that's the similarity.
You know, it was.
Well, no, it's more being the tithes had part of it. And Mike's right. The point of that was in terms of Paul's audience, who
Paul wrote Hebrews.
I'm sorry. No, I'm back in Romans. In view of wait a minute, I've got to get my thoughts straight here. Not Romans, the Hebrew writer. His argument is going to be that superiority of this priesthood, because Abraham gave this tent, and the nation of Israel comes along as the ultimate product of Abraham, and people following the Levitical priesthood would pay tithes back to the Levitical priesthood through that system. And here's Abraham before all of that. So effectively what you're saying is everybody in Israelites paid tithes to Melchizedek. So he was a superior priest even to the system that Israelites had. Oh, that wasn't too confusing. Turn around that circle. I'm not saying Paul wrote Hebrews. I meant to mention that to Steve. Steve said that the other day. And we fall into that trap all the time. Okay. Melchizedek, that whole relationship is really an excellent study in its own right. Okay, Moses. We've actually talked about parts of Moses in the past, of course, when we're talking about the prophet. So some of this would have been rehashed for you. What are the things that the comparisons that you come up with?
Was it intercessor for the people?
Intercessor for the people. Things to look at.
Lawgiver.
Okay, lawgiver.
Led the people to salvation.
Okay, led the people to salvation out from the Egyptian bondage. So you classify that. I classify that as a deliverer. Others?
Intimate relationship with God.
I'm sorry?
Intimate relationship with God.
Right. only person ever spoken to is, that I know of, that God spoke to face to face.
But Jesus explains God. Moses.
Right.
He's it's superior.
Inferior, superior is always the case.
Yeah.
Others?
Moses came along, Jesus came along.
He nailed the whole law to the cross. That's right. It's a contrast. It's true.
They both sacrificed glory.
That's an excellent. I didn't think about that one. That's right.
They both did miracles to confirm that they spoke from God.
Miracle working.
Jesus was a son over his house. Moses was a servant.
Again, there again it describes an inferior, superior relationship, doesn't it? Okay? All right, that was good. Oh, my wife didn't bring up shepherd. I'm disappointed in her. I don't know if Moses is ever called shepherd. You can make a backhanded argument that he, I say backhanded. You can go look at Joshua and something said about Joshua and maybe come up with it. You may consider it, one could certainly consider Moses as a form of shepherd.
In the sense of
no, that wasn't what I was thinking of, but that might work as well. But if you look at Numbers 27, in verse 17. Numbers 27, verse 17. Well, I don't know why I said that. 17. He would go out. This is Moses. Here it is. Verse 17, go out and come in before them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep who have no shepherd. So the Lord says to Moses, and what are we talking about when we talk about Joshua? What's he doing? He's taking the place of Moses, who is as a shepherd. And then the other verse that you might go to is Isaiah. Isaiah 63, verse 11. It says, then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Some translations will use that as shepherd of his flock. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? I don't know whether that's speaking specifically of Moses or some would comment that means that has to do with the elders who Moses ended up appointing as judges. But considering the fact that it says out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock may very well refer to the fact that he was shepherd of his flock, referring to Moses. But anyway, those are the two verses I come up with. Mike's comment about Ezekiel. What was the chapter, Mike?
3.
And verse 17?
I don't know the exact verse it starts in, but it has to do with the duty of the shepherd for the people.
Oh, okay.
And that's really what Moses
was. Yeah, he was. We can look at Moses and see what he did and think. And
calls it a watchman in the shepherd.
Right.
Yeah,
that's 17. So, I mean, that's clearly what Moses did, even though Moses may not have been specifically called that. Okay.
But he was literally a shepherd. In Exodus 3, that's what he was doing when he was in the burning bush.
Yes.
He was literally a shepherd. Yeah.
And the contrasting type, of course, is Jesus was literally a carpenter. Okay. Aren't types fun? Joseph. Okay, I listed for you a number of things. And this is an exercise for you. And I'll come back and tell you why I think it is. Joseph was beloved of his father. What about Jesus?
Yes.
Same's true, right? Joseph sold by his brother's price of a slave. We know Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. What was the price of a slave in Joseph's case? Remember? It's 20 shekels. I don't know that 20 shekels of silver is the same as 30 pieces. If not, I mean, if it is, then inflation. You see, inflation is running even back in that time. Of course, took form of a servant, victorious in resistance of temptation. Jesus was tempted, did not succumb. Number five, that's King James Version. Really what it ought to say is, was a blessing to others. And forget the for his own sake. It's for on his account. Is the way the American Standard reads. But anyway, God certainly blesses us because of Jesus, doesn't it? So there are blessings that come out because of that. Joseph was condemned. He was bound. Sold into slavery. When he was serving, he was, of course, bound in prison. No less true of Jesus. Exalted to be a prince. Second in command in Egypt. Certainly saved his own people. Provided, in Joseph's case, provided this bread. Jesus became the bread of life for the world. Manifested to his brethren there in the latter part of Genesis, where he shows himself to be his brethren. I mean, it shows his family who he is. There's a statement, we've talked about this, Jesus, one of the prophecies, Jesus being seen by Israel as the one they pierced. And second Pharaoh, and that one has no meaning, no connection at all. Jesus co-equal with God. He is God. Okay, those are the things. Yeah, Rocky?
I noticed while you put a question mark, why Joseph took the question mark?
Yeah.
Because all those things you say are true. The question is the Holy Spirit making that as a type?
That's my question.
I don't see any evidence of it, but yeah, it's interesting.
There's a real similar, it may be, I just read all these things and I think about, you know, these kind of things you get silly with, but think about David and Absalom. Joseph was beloved of his father. Absalom was beloved of his father. Does that make Absalom a type? Obviously not. And sometimes things can be apparent types and maybe not meant that way. I don't know in the case of Joseph. It is interesting. There's a lot of parallels. Yeah, Mike.
Two comments. One is on this concept of types and antitypes, as Rocky's point. When you turn to 1 Corinthians 10,
yeah.
It talks about the baptism, in the sea, and
right.
So forth that they suffered. And it goes through a lot of, they ate the same spiritual food, they drank the same spiritual drink, they drank the same spiritual rock, and it goes on and on. But yet all these things it says were examples. When you go down to verse 6, you go down to verse 11, those things are not mentioned as types, they're just mentioned as examples. Some things are examples. You know, you could still make type any type comparison to some of these things, but they're examples. Now, when does something move from example to a type, any type? You know, that's for you to focus.
Got it. Remember when we looked at, not that this proves the point one way ourselves and the question one way or the other. Remember we looked at the Greek, what do you deal with the Greek? Two posts? I think that's how it's spelled in a way. That can be translated, that same word is translated as type in the case of Romans 5:14, and that's the word that's used here. Example is tupos, type. It could just as easily been translated
in 1 Corinthians 10.
In 1 Corinthians 10 as type.
Yeah, that's interesting.
So, I think that doesn't prove anything. I just observe, that's the case. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't know why they chose this word.
Point number four, maybe like.
This four was victorious.
Victorious in temptation. That may be like, you know, Melchizedek. We know he was born and we know he died. The scriptures choose not to cover that. You know, and so it's left, you know, blurry.
Right.
Well, we know Joseph sinned.
Right.
We just know that one temptation, you know, and of course the temptations for revenge and such as that, you know, we're not there either. So, you know, we know what was revealed. In his case, as compared to David and as compared to some others, we don't know what his sins were.
Right. And the thing that would make the argument for Joseph being just found that Joseph being a type in that particular case is that resistance to temptation was instrumental. It was an aspect of his life that was instrumental in leading to what would later become bringing his people over, bringing his father and his brothers over to Egypt. So it has a specific connection. But you're right. All these people are inferior. The people are always inferior. The type's always inferior. And they put it inferior. We're only told so much. And we can't talk about what's not revealed. We can. We choose not to.
I found it interesting, too, that you know he was mocked and he was hated by those, you know, of his brethren. And also, Joseph gave glory to God for it all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he did not take the glory for himself. And Christ, being God himself, did not take glory, even though he accepted worship, but he always pointed to the Father.
Okay. There is I brought this up for this kind of discussion we're having, just to point out to you that there's some things that these things aren't always clear. There's this particular list, I'll just tell you, I got out of the book. It's kind of my own creation. I wish I was smart enough to put all these things down at one time. And the guy that wrote this, he has another section. I'll skip one of them and we'll read it. He has another section in his book, and he says this: a twofold caution should ever be our guide in Bible typology. Do not seek for types everywhere, number one. Number two, never press the typical teaching to such an extent to imperil the historical character of the Bible. It must be remembered that exposition is not imposition, nor is interpretation to draw out what we have first read in. It's good advice. I'm not sure he always used it. Well, what I read in his book, I'm not sure he always used it. But it's good advice to us as well. Some of these things, we learn from them, whether they're types or not. They certainly are instructive. And Joseph falls in that category. Okay, moving on. Blessed Sprinkled Door Passover. Host event. What is it about that that is typical?
Use
of blood. Okay, blood versus blood.
It had to be applied.
Okay, you had to faith. You had to believe. I mean, let's face it: blood on a lintel, front doorpost. What does that do? Except make a mess. So there has to be some.
They were leaving.
They didn't have to clean up.
It did make sense. I mean, you know, to ask, well, why? You know, why did God ask?
Those are all
good. You know? And two, God passed over. You know, he says, if I see it, I'll pass over.
I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Certainly we sing that song that has those words in it. Obviously not really referencing that, but referencing, that we don't follow their judgment.
Romans 5:25, and God had displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed.
What are you reading?
Romans 3:25. What did I say?
Five.
Sorry, I'm stuck in five. I love Adam. I'm going to go back to 3:25. Okay. And I speak to this in item number two. What did the lintel and doorpost have to do with this? Quick. Well, that's true when it happened, but as far as type and a type.
Without the cross? I mean,
Nothing.
I mean, as far as...
It's a quick answer. How about the 10th of the month and the 14th of the month and all that?
No.
Nothing. Okay.
Another one is, without it, there's death.
Death.
Okay. Without it, there's death. With it, there's life. Past it.
Now, when you look at this, and because your second point is specific to the Passover lamb, and maybe you're not there yet.
I'm not. I'm ready to go there, though. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
No, it's just, here's the question. What are the features? What's the type and type aspects of the Passover lamb?
Well, it gets into the nature of the sacrifice without blemish.
Okay, without blemish, that's stated in the New Testament with respect to Christ, isn't it? That's a comparison. What else?
Needs to be sacrificed.
Okay, sacrifice.
There's a participation in that sacrifice.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 10.
Sorry?
1 Corinthians 10.
Okay, and referring back...
They had to eat of that sacrifice.
Yeah, so, okay, that's going to make the best. Okay.
The blood was used from it, and then, like Mike was talking about, and then the people.
For sacrifice of slain, that's, I think, by definition, sacrifice. Unbroken bones, I don't know, did anybody say that? Unbroken bones?
That's about blemish.
Yeah, but specifically, but it's true. I mean, blemish is all things, but specifically, the connection is made between the unbroken bones and Christ, not a bone of them should be broken. And of course, it's a lamb. If you look in Exodus 13, the people were sanctified, set apart as the people of God through that event, and through that lamb being sacrificed, and certainly by the blood of Jesus, we're sanctified as well. Okay. We're doing good. Let's see. Let's do manna if we can. What did y'all see in this? Don't say nothing. I'm sorry?
Jesus said he's the bread out of heaven.
He's the bread out of heaven. What was manna?
Living bread out of heaven.
Bread that came down out of heaven. What else?
Well, it sustained them. I mean, it was living, it gave them life.
It did?
Well,
it sustains the right word. What kind of life did it give them? Gave them life until they gave them sustenance, didn't it? Until they died. What kind of life does bread of life give us? Eternal, spiritual life. It's eternal life. Where did this bread come down? It came down out of heaven. What's that infer? Imply.
Gift of God.
Gift of God. Miraculous. I mean, this stuff doesn't grow in thin air. Miraculous. Such was the case for Jesus. How about let's see, I got one other one that kind of struck me.
It had conditions.
It did. You had to eat it. I know you had to collect 1 day's work, 6 days, 2 days' work.
I think the spiritual bread also comes with...
When I access it, it comes with
conditions. It has to be by faith, doing what God said.
True. One other thing. Did the Israelites like this bread? They loathed it. Despised it. And came to despise it. Such was the case of the bread of heaven. He was loathed and he was despised all the way to being given on the cross. Okay, here's what we're going to try to do on Wednesday, Lord willing. We'll finish it. Last class. We're going to do everything. We'll finish this up and we'll do selective review of the stuff I handed out. Lesson 14, whatever it is. Review lesson. Okay?